you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, and Ezra chapter 7 again this week. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. So Ezra chapter 7, reading from verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Forasmuch as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, unto 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinim, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So we end there at the end of chapter 7. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of the word. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for even the reading of the word. We thank thee for the blessing of even this simple practice of opening our Bible, turning the page to the right place, and reading together inspired words from on high. We do thank thee for the value of these words to us. We're conscious they've been given not just as a history lesson, but to have living power, even as you would use them in our lives. And to that end, then, we pray that today, as we come around the word, that the help of the Spirit might be known. For myself, that you would fill me with the Spirit to teach the word, enable me to be faithful and to preach truly and even powerfully the things of Christ. And be pleased, Lord, to work in our midst to apply the word by thy Spirit to every heart as needed. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Sometimes serving God can seem very daunting. There are times where you're aware that there is a duty for you to fulfill, but it seems so big and you feel your smallness. Of course, there are some who never seem to feel their smallness, and they'll just rush into anything with a proud reliance on their own strength. And of course, that's no way to serve God. But when we do feel our weakness, it can be overwhelming. The danger is then that because serving God seems too big a task and we seem too feeble for it, that we then shrink back from actually doing anything for God. But when we feel our smallness and our weakness in the face of the daunting service that Christ calls us to, the needed response really is to run to the Lord, to look to the Lord and to find help in our God, and then to actually go forward in the work, just not trusting ourselves, rather trusting our God. And that's what you see here in the life of Ezra. He's got this massively daunting task to be fulfilled. At this point, the people of Israel, they have the temple built, but there seem to be all sorts of spiritual problems in the nation. Last week I pointed you to chapter 10, where you find that many Israelites had intermarried with idolaters, and there was real danger of spiritual corruption. It seems even from this chapter that there were plenty in Israel who were totally ignorant as to the actual law of God, and there would be a need for setting up those who knew the law of God to teach the law of God. In fact, Ezra might have to teach some of them as well. And so there's a dearth of actually knowing God and walking in God's ways as how he has appointed in his word. Who is there then with the ability, with the strength, with the wisdom to accomplish such a huge task as to go to Israel and to actually oversee and to spearhead the reformation of the nation and a revival of spiritual life? The man that God was raising up for it was Ezra. And he did have ability. He was a ready scribe. He was familiar with the law of God. He was a priest from a respected family. He was well fitted for the temple work. But even for that, you can still ask the question, how can one individual, a man like Ezra, make a real and lasting impact on his nation? Now, he certainly won't accomplish anything by slinking back into the shadows and doing nothing for God. But nor will he be able to accomplish anything for God by just rushing forward in his own strength. Now, the key to this whole chapter, and in fact chapter 8 to some extent, is the phrase that you see at the end of verse 6, where the king granted Ezra all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. You see that same phrase comes up again at the end of verse 9, where it speaks of him coming to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And you get something similar in the very last verse of the chapter, Ezra himself testifying to the work of God and to how God has done great things for him. And he says, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. In all of the things that are happening in this chapter, Ezra is a man going forward into the work of God, not in his own strength, but rather by trusting God for the help that was needed. And he received that help. At every stage, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and the hand of God accomplished what Ezra's hand of flesh was unable to do. Now, whenever you read about the hand of the Lord, the basic idea is of God's powerful activity. God is intervening in some way. At times when Scripture uses the phrase, it talks about God intervening to powerfully judge or to powerfully chasten. Sometimes it's used that way. Sometimes it's used in terms of God powerfully coming to bless and to strengthen and to equip. And of course, that's obviously the context here. The whole point is God's power is being exerted for Ezra's good. Various things are accomplished in the chapter, but not because of Ezra's personal power. They're accomplished because the hand of the Lord is upon his servant. And you know, that's what we all need as God calls us to serve him where we are, whether it's in a huge thing, reforming a nation, reviving a nation, or whether it's in the little details of everyday life. As God sets opportunities before us, as God calls us to serve him, here's what we need. We need to go forward with the hand of the Lord our God upon us. So we're thinking today about this idea of God's servant in God's hand. God's servant in God's hand. And the first thing I want you to think about is, we'll say, the basis for God's hand upon his servant. It's a simple point that you can draw from that repeated phrase. In verse 6, if you look at verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. It says, the king granted him all his requests. And here's the phrase, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And the key word for now is that word, his. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. It's only a little word. Maybe only one little detail in the whole chapter, or the whole verse rather, but it makes a huge difference. The Almighty God, who is full of power, is Ezra's God. He's Ezra's God. It's his God. And it's only because the Almighty is Ezra's God that Ezra is able to expect the hand of God to be upon him for good. Now, obviously, God is the God of all the earth. There's a sense in which God is the God of Artaxerxes, the Persian king. He's the God of the Samaritans. He's the God of the secular Australian. He's the God of those who dabble in the occult. There's a sense in which God is the God of all because he has created all things. But when Scripture speaks here of God as Ezra's God, God is the God of Ezra in a special way. Ezra is God's child. Ezra is in covenant with God through faith. He belongs to God in a way that others don't. Way back in Genesis 17, verse 8, when God covenanted with Abraham, part of his promise to the church was, I will be their God. I will be their God. The same language is basically there in Leviticus 26, verse 45, when God says concerning his people, even in the context of them going astray, he says, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. That I might be their God. I brought them out of Egypt that I might be their God. I am the Lord. In those days, God brought Israel out of Egypt to be their God. That he would be their God in this special sense. That they would belong to him and he to them. That same language, it's used numerous times throughout the Bible and the Old Testament. It's picked up again in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. There it's applied to the New Testament church, where it's challenging us, you know, what agreement hath there between the temple of God and idols? And it goes on, ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, here is the heart of really God's gospel dealings with us. Here's what it's all about, his work through Christ. It's all that we might be his and he ours, that he might be our God and that we should be his people. The point is that there is this special sense in which some people are the people of God. There's a special sense in which they can say, yes, he is my God. Now, not everyone can say that. God is not the God of everyone, at least not in this sense, in this special sense. He's not for everyone in this special way. And, you know, before you can expect to know the power of God at work in your life for your good, before you can expect to have the hand of God upon you so as to help and to prosper your endeavors, you need to belong to him. You need to be his. You need to be one of his people. He needs to be your God. And the gospel makes clear that that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, every single one of us are alienated from God. We are at a distance from our God. There is no access to him. We are not his. In fact, we belong to a different kingdom altogether. We are held under the power of darkness. We're at enmity with God, not on good terms, enemies. He is not our God. We are not his people. And yet through the gospel of Christ, God takes the initiative so as to take enemies like us and to make us friends. God takes the initiative to bring sinners into fellowship with himself so that we might be his people. Like he said of Israel, that he's redeemed them from Egypt, that he might be their God, that they might be his people. Well, so God saves us from spiritual Egypt, from our sin, from our misery, that we might belong to him. The only way in which sinners can be reconciled to God, it's through Christ, through his great work for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It goes on, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now that those verses highlight the need for a mediator. Mediator is a go-between, someone who can stand between two parties who are at odds, and the mediator can bring them together. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to be the mediator. He came to reconcile us to God. And in order to do it, he had to give his life as a ransom. He had to lay down his life to pay the penalty for our sin, to put away all the enmity and the hostility between sinners and the holy God. That's why central to the Christian faith is our confidence in the cross, the work of Christ, when he laid down his life and shed his blood at Calvary. That sacrifice puts away our guilt. That sacrifice brings us onto God. It is on the basis of Christ's work that we can make this wonderful claim. Yes, I am one of his people. He is my God. The good news of the gospel is that you're invited to come with simple faith and turning from your sin and from all the waywardness and the rebellion to simply come to Christ and to lay your guilt upon him and through him to be reconciled with God. You come to Christ with simple faith, resting on God's promise, and he forgives, and he takes you to himself. Yeah, here's what God says. It says, as many as received him, Christ, as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come believing to Christ, and you're given the right, the legitimate authority to be a son of God. Now, can I just stress that the matter is of vital importance, that we would be found as sons of God. And even as you think of this topic of the hand of God upon us, if you turn over the page to Ezra 8, verse 23, here's what Ezra told Artaxerxes, the king, when he sought permission to go to Israel. Verse 22. He told the king, the hand, this is the second half of verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. It describes these two categories of people. Firstly, you've got the people who seek God. These are the ones who can be numbered among the people of God. They can say, yes, he is my God. And Ezra says, the hand of the Lord is upon such for good. God's hand is upon that life for good. Then there are those who forsake the Lord, who reject him, who neglect him, whose lives are used for self, and there's no heart for God. And of course, here's a category who can't say that he is my God. And the warning is, not only is God not for you, not only do you miss out on the mighty hand of God being upon you for good, not only do you miss out, but God is against you. You could say the mighty hand of God is against you. His power that would uphold his people for good comes against all those who forsake him. His power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Well, Ezra was a man who knew the hand of God upon him for good, and it's because he belongs to the Lord. Christ hadn't come into the world yet in Ezra's day, but like Abraham before him, he was resting in the promises of God. He had taken God at his word, and God was his God. Tell me, can you say that God is your God? Have you entered into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to the Most High? If so, take it for comfort. The hand of the Lord is upon you for good. Ezra says it. The hand of the Lord is upon all them that seek him for good. Now, if that's not you, well, then it's a reason to tremble. The hand of the Lord is not upon you for good. No, it's against you. Take the warning to heart, and then take heart from the gospel, from the promises. Christ stands ready to save. He is the mediator. He can bring you onto the God that your sin offends. He can deal with your sin and your guilt. And today, calling on his name, you can be reconciled to God. The wonderful thing about the gospel is, because it's all of grace and not of works, you can come into a meeting like this, far from God in your soul, and yet by the time you leave, you can be able to say, yes, he is my God. I am his. Because it is as simple as calling upon the Lord, seeking him, casting your sin upon Christ, turning from sin to him in faith, and he saves. Today, you can say, yes, I am his, and he is mine. We've thought about this wonderful basis for God's hand upon Ezra. Ezra belonged to the Lord, and that is the starting point for knowing the power of God in our lives, equipping us to serve the Lord. In the next place, I want you to think about, I'll call it the individual nature of God's hand upon his servant. The individual nature of God's hand upon his servant. I'm really highlighting something pretty basic here, which is the fact that God's hand was upon Ezra as an individual. We might think in terms of God's hand upon his church as a whole, and it is. You might think of God powerfully working for the good of his kingdom as a whole, and he certainly does. In chapter 8, the focus is going to be more upon God working for the good of the community. It'll talk in terms of the hand of the Lord upon us. Like, for example, Ezra 8, verse 18. It'll talk of the good hand of our God upon us. It's in the plural. Or in Ezra 8, verse 31, where it talks about how they departed from the river to go on to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us. So that the emphasis again is on the community, the multitude. God was prospering us, the group, the community of his people. But notice that throughout chapter 7, before you get to chapter 8, in chapter 7, the focus isn't really on the whole nation of Israel. It's not on the whole community of those traveling to Jerusalem. The focus is actually on God's relationship with one individual man. In verse 6, Ezra requests to go to Israel, and it's granted, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. His God, upon him. It's singular. In verse 9, Ezra speaks about the success of the whole journey to Jerusalem, and again it's framed in terms of God's favor for Ezra. The first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Again, at the end of the chapter, the last verse, Ezra is testifying, he's rejoicing, and he's saying, I was strengthened as of the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. It's not just about God blessing his church as a whole. It's not just that God steps in for the good of his people generally. It's that God stepped in for me. God's hand was upon me as an individual. Now, there was undoubtedly a very daunting work that lay ahead of Ezra. And on the individual level, this man might have looked at it and thought, you know, how could the door possibly be opened for me to do any of this work? And then not only that, but even if the door somehow is opened and I'm able to go to Jerusalem, how can I possibly be fitted for the task? How can the obstacles possibly be overcome so that I can accomplish anything for God? How can the various dangers perhaps be traversed safely? There was so much to put off this man. But here's what makes the difference. Ezra was a man walking with his God, and the hand of God was upon him personally. In a very real sense, this individual would make an impact on Israel and even upon history. Now, today, many of the Jewish people would still rate Ezra among the most significant figures in all of the Old Testament. He's credited with having a major impact upon the religion of God's people right through until the time of Christ. He would accomplish great things. And it's because the hand of God was upon him. Individually, God was using this man. You know, whenever we think of the work of God, we should recognize that, yes, it's a corporate work. And in so much of it, we are called to work together as a church under the hand of God so that God might accomplish his purposes through us. But there is also a real sense in which God's work goes forward when God takes individuals, faithful servants, individual servants who will trust him and step forward and use their life for him. And God puts his hand upon them individually and opens the doors for these individuals and strengthens them and upholds them and uses them in their capacity, wherever they're found. You know, you find quite often in times of revival that God works through even a particular man. You could think of the Protestant Reformation even. And yes, there were many people that God was working through, but think of the like of Martin Luther. At that time, God put his hand upon a man, Martin Luther. And God used that man in a mighty way. I mean, who is he? He's just a fairly feeble monk. But then he becomes, under the hand of God, this spearhead that launches the revival of the gospel in God's church. God put his hand upon a man. In the early days of our denomination, I think it's undeniable that the Lord worked through Ian Paisley. For all of his faults, as we all have faults, God raised that man up and the hand of God was upon him. And he was used mightily so that in Northern Ireland, you know, the Free Presbyterian congregations were springing up very rapidly right across Ulster. God's hand was upon a man, and it changed so much. And then, not even, you know, we think sometimes of the very prominent figureheads. You know, we think of the Martin Luther, or I just mentioned Ian Paisley as well. But in all sorts of less obvious ways, God's work goes forward when he puts his hand upon individuals who are faithful where they are, who are faithful, who are sacrificial, who will serve God in their area. You know, throughout, even take our own denomination, there have been many times when God's people sought God in prayer for his help, maybe as they looked for an opportunity to witness to a loved one, to invite a work colleague or a family member or someone else into a gospel meeting, and they knew the help of God, and God's hand was upon them, and through individual faithful believers, other lives were changed and saved by the grace of God. You know, Ezra's an example to you, to all of us, of the fact that if you belong to God through Christ, you can seek to have the blessing of God upon your life personally, that God might take you up personally and use you personally. Now, we're not all called to the same thing in the Christian church. We're not all called to be a pastor in the pulpit. We're not all called to be a children's worker necessarily. We're not all called to the same duties. God has many different tasks for his many different people. But where God has put you and what God would burden your heart for, you as an individual under God can have an impact. And you should seek to have an impact. The hand of God can be known in your life. It can be taken up and used for Christ. And in a mighty way for Christ. And not because you're strong enough, but because you can know the power of God working through you. In the case of Ezra, he was faithful. And when he saw a duty to be fulfilled, he didn't shrink back from the task, even though it was daunting. And he went and he made his request to King Artaxerxes. He was a man willing to go forward with God despite the cost, willing to face, for example, the hardship of a lengthy 4-month journey to Jerusalem through all kinds of dangers. He was a man willing to place his life in the hand of God and to let God use him for service. And walking with God, God did use him. He stepped out in faith, feeling his weakness, but the hand of God did not let him down. And he's a challenge for us all. Are you willing to step out for God? Maybe God will not raise you up as a reformer like Martin Luther, but are you willing to step out for God in your own arena where God has placed you? Are you willing to step out trusting the hand of God? Not just that God in a general sense will bless his church and through others will do things and accomplish his purposes, but that God will be for you and will use you in fulfilling his will. God works through individuals, through individual believers who know their God and who will simply place their life in the hand of God. God works through individuals. So we've thought about the basis for God's hand upon his servant. Ezra was redeemed. He was in covenant with God through faith. We've thought about the fact that God's hand was upon him as an individual. Finally, just to take in an overview of the chapter, we'll notice the power of God's hand upon his servant. If you think about what God accomplished for Ezra, we'll take those three occurrences where we see the hand of God mentioned. First of all, if you look at verse 6, you see there something of God's power to provide. His power to provide. In verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, the way the verse puts it, it emphasizes that because God's hand was upon Ezra, the door was opened for Ezra. Because God's hand was upon his servant, because God was at work, the king granted him his request. Now, what that involved, first of all, was permission to go to Israel. It may well be that Ezra had been serving in the courts of Artaxerxes, and if so, he would have needed permission to leave the royal courts and to go to Israel. Not only that, but Ezra wanted to go to Israel with purpose. He desired to go not just to be there, but so as to actually reform the nation and to bring the people back into line with the word of God. And for that, Ezra needed permission to go to Israel, not just as a visitor, but actually with real authority. He asked King Artaxerxes not merely whether he could return, but whether he could go with authority to act and to teach and to enforce the law of God. Now, he may well have asked for the resources that were needed for the work too, and if he asked for all that, it probably looked very much to him like this request was never going to be granted. Why would the king, a Persian king, an ungodly man who had no real affection for God, why would he grant this request? But he did. God, through the king, provided so that the way was opened. In fact, God, through the king, provided far more than Ezra could have expected. Verse 6 simply tells us that his request was granted. If you want more detail about what specifically was granted, you get a copy of Artaxerxes' letter from verse 11. And in that letter, it mentions a number of things. First of all, you know, the king gave permission for Ezra to go to Jerusalem, and there was permission for others to go with him. Not only that, but In verse 14, Ezra was sent in the authority of the king to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of his God. He was given the authority that he needed. In that same letter, in verses 25 and 26, he was authorized by Artaxerxes to establish magistrates and judges and to set up this legal system in the land. And even he was given authority to punish wrongdoing so that the law of God would be done. There was authority to judge those who were rebellious, whether it be through death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. He's granted the authority that he needed so that the law of God could be enforced. Then, I don't know whether Ezra asked for provisions for the work, but they were certainly granted too. The king, in fact, gave him silver and gold to bring to Jerusalem for the work of God. And not only that, but from verses 15 through 18, it also talks about gathering silver and gold that would be freely offered from people in Babylon, and that money could be used for buying animals and drink offerings and the like for the temple system. In verse 19, he was given vessels which were to be brought to the house of God and used there. He's told in verse 20 that if he needs anything more, that it can be supplied from the king's treasure house, from the taxes and the tributes and so on. In verses 21 through 23, the letter also includes some instruction to the treasurers of the region that if Ezra needs anything more, they are to give him the resources needed within certain limits. And the point is that everything, in fact, far more than could have been expected, was provided. Ezra had gone to Artaxerxes, the king, with this huge request, you know, empower me to go to Israel and to enforce the law of God in Israel. It's not the law of Persia, it's the law of God. Will you let me go and enforce the law of God? Not only did the pagan, unbelieving king grant him the request, but even gave him the resources to continue the work at the temple. I'm sure that before Ezra made the request, it just seemed impossible that it would be granted. And yet when what seemed to be a giant iron door stood in the way of Ezra's service for God, and his hand wasn't able to open it, the mighty hand of God had power to provide and to make the way possible. You know, if you're a child of God, maybe the Lord would burden your heart for something, as he burdened Ezra to go to Israel. Maybe he would burden you for a particular person to reach with the gospel, and maybe for some other work, and it seems beyond you. Maybe you're looking at it thinking, well, I don't even see the door of opportunity as things stand. Well, bring it to the Lord. Look to him. Be confident. His hand can open the doors that seem firmly shut. If God has something for you to do, and he's burdening your heart for it, and it's his will for you to do it, he can easily make it possible, as he did for Ezra. Here, the heart of the king was in the hand of God, and the hand of God being upon him, the way was opened for Ezra. There is power in God's hand to provide and to make service possible. Notice also God's power to empower. If you jump down to the last verse of the chapter, here is Ezra looking back and he's thanking the Lord for all that's been accomplished. And he says, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now, in terms of the timeline, this is happening. This is Ezra sort of setting off on the journey. He's gathering the men who are going to accompany him on his journey to Jerusalem. And at this point, he's been granted permission to go. God has been good and opened the door. But that, you know, sets all sorts of other things into motion. Now he has to get ready. Now he has to start gathering together the appropriate people to come with him and to work the work of God. And he needs help in all of this. And he was helped. He was strengthened by God. The hand of God was upon him to strengthen him. And being strengthened by God, he was able to do with might the things which were necessary. He was able to get the journey underway. And of course, in the coming years, in all the hard work that Ezra would have to do, God's hand would continue to be upon him, strengthening him. Now, this was Ezra's testimony. He can say, yes, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. That's his testimony. And you know, the good news is for the Christian, this can be your testimony. It can be. You might be weak in yourself, but there's power in the hand of God to empower you. God has strength with which to strengthen you. And I've said it before in the pulpit, but when God began to burden my heart for gospel ministry, one of my big objections to it was the fact that I really just didn't like at all the idea of any kind of public speaking. I wasn't able for it, I felt. I didn't feel in any way able to preach. But the Lord challenged me with the words he used to challenge Moses over the same type of concern. The Lord said to Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And that, of course, blew Moses' excuse out of the water. It did the same for me. The point was, I was called to go forward, not relying on my strength, but rather trusting God to strengthen. And he does. He does. You know, when God burdens your heart with something, whatever it is, and you know something is pressing upon your soul, and you might feel daunted by it, but God has put the burden there, you might be weak in yourself, but remember, there's power in the hand of God to empower you. There's power in the hand of God to take you up and to use you in that very thing. So God had power to provide, to open the door, also to empower and to strengthen Ezra. Let me then also highlight God's power to protect. In verses 7 through 9, it gives a little preview of Ezra's journey to Jerusalem. It sort of summarizes it before it's going to give us more detail in chapter 8. But we're told that he left for Jerusalem on the first day of the first month of the year, that he arrived in the first day of the fifth month. You've got there an arduous four-month journey. And as the next chapter shows, there were real threats on that journey. You know, Ezra would have been traveling on those, you know, along to Israel with women and children. They were carrying a fair bit of wealth from Babylon. So they may well have been an easy target for bandits. And according to chapter 8, verse 20, they didn't have a band of soldiers with them to defend them. Ezra hadn't wanted to ask for that, trusting God to protect and to keep. And here in chapter 7, verse 9, despite the dangers, despite the worries perhaps, we're told that on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. He got there according to the good hand of his God upon him. How did he make it? How did he get there safely? Well, again, God's hand was upon him. God was with him. And you know, when God has a work for us to do, there is a sense in which we are invincible. I don't mean that we're careless about our lives, but at the same time, where there's a work to do for God, you really can entrust your well-being to the Lord. And your times very much are in his hands. Romans 8 reminds us, if God be for us, who can be against us? At times, serving God can be daunting, even scary, depending on what God calls you to do. But there really is safety as you place your life into the hand of God. When Ezra's faith was in the Lord, when he knew God's salvation, and then more than that, when he knew the powerful hand of God upon him, he was able in every way for the work which God was setting before him. God could be trusted to open the way. God could be trusted to empower him to serve in it. God could be entrusted to protect and keep him in the way. Ultimately, God could be trusted to prosper the work, which was his own. You know, today, if you're a child of God, the challenge of the chapter, I think, would be, will you seek the Lord for his will in your life, that he might burden your heart with things to do for him again? Maybe grand things, maybe less obvious things, and yet still just as important, vital things. Will you seek the Lord to burden you to serve him, maybe where you are? Will you seek the Lord to give you opportunities and trust his hand to open the door for you, and then to empower you, and to keep you, and to use you? If so, your life can have an impact for the Lord. God takes individuals, saves us by grace, and he uses individuals powerfully for the advance of his kingdom and the glory of his name. The question would be, will you be such an individual with your life placed into the hand of the mighty God. May the Lord help us to be such individuals. Let's bow together.